scripture reading for this evening will be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 25. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience.
Good to see everyone. There are a lot of times in our life when we make decisions. That's sort of an understatement. Every day of our life we make decisions as we live in this world and go through life and the different things that we make with financial decisions, our family, the church. Those things are common, everyday decisions that we make. You know, a lot of times, though, as we make those decisions, sometimes we run onto moral issues that we're faced with, and a lot of times when we make those decisions, a lot of times we answer the question that might come to our mind when we make a decision that we ask this question, and that question is it wrong? Is it wrong for me to do this? And maybe that's not the right question to ask, and if it's not wrong, well, what's the basis of that? Is it wrong? Well, you know, the scriptures do not say that it's wrong. God never said that what I'm about to do or thinking about doing, the Bible really never explicitly says, hey, that's wrong. And some of us have come to the mindset of we're list people. And you know what? The Bible lays it out there. It's all listed for us, what's right and what's wrong. And so if God hasn't listed what I'm thinking about doing as wrong, then it must be right. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 19. And really, is it wrong in a lot of areas? Pretty easy to determine when you turn to Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. He says this, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, he says, and that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You read those, there's the list. You're about ready to do something, and you know what? It's not on the list. Paul never listed it anywhere. Galatians or really anywhere in the New Testament. Paul didn't say, hey, I can't do this, so in my decision, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. There are a whole host of moral issues. I think that sometimes fall in a discussion that's not listed by Paul. And we hear things like, what about now? Now, do I need to listen? Because what I want you to think about, the moral issue, the question is, the thing that you do, that you constantly wrestle with, that you constantly try to justify yourself doing by saying that very thing. Well, God didn't say that it was wrong. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The thing that just aggravates your spouse, and she just puts up with it. Or he puts up with it. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The thing that you do, and that you hope that your children won't do later, and that you're going to have to look at them when they are doing it, and they can look at you and say, well, you did it. What's the big deal? That's what I'm talking about tonight. Now, you can just fill in the blank with any of those things whatever fits you. But a lot of those things are that blank is filled in because it's all right, it's not wrong because it's me. Because I've always done it. It's part of who I am. We hear people respond to those types of issues by saying, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong. It doesn't say that it's explicitly wrong. So listen, I'm going to go with it that it's okay. You know, I think about that response. I'm not so sure, and I said this morning about questions, I'm not so sure if that's the right question to ask. I just think as we live our life as Christians, we need to come up with better questions than is it wrong? Well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. Is it wrong? Is that the right question? I think in those areas that I'm talking about, and you know I'm talking about, in all those areas that's gray and the Bible really doesn't explicitly say no, maybe in those areas we need to ask better questions. We need to ask better questions than just, is it wrong? First question, is it wise? You know, there may be something that you're involved in that's absolutely not wrong. Not wrong at all, but really, is that the right question to ask? Maybe the question is, if what I'm doing, is it wise for me? Does it project wisdom with what I'm involved in? Like what Webster says about wisdom. He says here, multiple definitions. Is knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. Right? That's good. Another is, it's the natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. Knowledge of what is proper and reasonable. Let that sink in. Wisdom is knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. Good sense of judgment. It's the idea of knowing what is good. The idea of knowing that what makes sense. It's the idea of being able to make good judgment. What is a good sense of judgment? Now this kind of judgment, really this wisdom, I think that Solomon wanted for his son. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look. Verse 2. Proverbs 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, he says. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion, he says, discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As Solomon begins this book of wisdom is written for us, that at any stage of our life, that we can appeal to the book of Proverbs, seek out the wisdom. As a young man, as a young lady, as middle-aged, and in our old age. All kinds of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And we can look at that and we can understand the sayings of the wise man here. We need to appeal to that. Now we can learn what knowledge is. We can learn what goodness is. We can learn what wisdom is. What's reasonable to do really at all points of our life. Right? Now, Solomon wants this for his son. He wants this, and really it's addressed with verse 8. Hear my son, your father's instructions, do not forsake your mother's teaching or your father's teaching. He wants his son to listen to the wisdom of his word. What the experiences that he's had in his life, he wants them to know. Son, listen to me. Listen to what I have to say to you. Now, while Proverbs may be assembled by Solomon as a book of wisdom, first and foremost, it's a father to his son. And the example that Solomon wants to leave for his son, so he wants him to have wisdom. And in order to have that wisdom, why do you want him to have that? We make wise choices. And we don't ask goofy questions like, well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. No, he wants us to have a little bit more wisdom than that. Notice what he says, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. He says this about wisdom. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. As the head of the noisy street, she cries out at the head. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel, did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, this section is not about God. He's not talking about God here. This is about wisdom. He personifies wisdom in the text as he's talking about wisdom. So he's talking about wisdom, and he says, listen, the wisdom, it cries out to you from the street. Listen to what it says. Listen to what wisdom is eager for you to know. Now, even though she's doing that, guess what? A lot of us don't reach out for that. We don't take it. We refuse to even take the wisdom that's offered. And so what's wisdom say? Well, when you get in trouble, guess what wisdom's going to do to you? Laugh at you. Because you didn't take the opportunity to have the wisdom that was offered. So, you see, he's trying to teach you something. You need to seek wisdom. You need to seek to be wise. And it's there for you. And it's there for you to gain. It's there for you to make applications. And when it comes to you, use the wisdom. And if you don't, guess what? In your life, that wisdom is going to come back and mock you. James chapter 1. James says in verse 5, if any lack wisdom, what do we do? Well, let him ask God who gives generously what? Wisdom will be given to us, James says. When you have a decision to make, and you know the first response, well, you know what? It's not wrong. Maybe if we think a little bit about asking, is the thing that I'm going to do, really is it a wise choice? Should I do it? You know, you might want to argue for argument's sake that drinking's all right. And if you want to talk about that, we can have a private discussion about that. I've read on the past of a lot of people that seem to think that when you're in your house, what to do in your house is your business, and it's not a sin. You know what? If that's the case, if that's the argument, hey, listen, I quit. I'm going to be locked up over there. Don't bother me. I'm on my way to heaven. I can just get by with anything. It's the privacy of my home. That's my business, and nobody else's, and it's not a sin. So, again, if you want to talk about what you do in your home, whether it's a sin or not, we can have that discussion. That's not the point tonight. But maybe you're in a situation, drink is okay with you. That's fine. But you're in a situation where it's a social situation. Somebody offers you a drink. Now, your conscience would not be violated if you did that. So if you think it's okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Now, would that be wise in that situation? Think about that. Would that be the best thing to do? Well, it's not wrong. But would that be the best thing to do in that case? How about the co-worker that you work with, male or female? Get along fine, work fine. Everything's good. Hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go eat lunch with somebody. Would that really be a wise choice, though, maybe, when you think about it? When you stop thinking about it, maybe that's not the best thing to do. So there are lots of times that you might say, you know what? It's not wrong. But you need to ask, is this a wise thing for me to do? Secondly, does it help us? Now, here we're going to throw the fence off of your own self-centered self. And we're going to go to the other folks and think about what maybe somebody else might think when we make our decision that we make. Normally, we only think about ourselves, believe that or not. We think about how does it affect me? What's this going to do for me? What's this? It's all about me. Am I going to suffer? Am I going to gain? We don't think about other people a lot. Now, when somebody's drunk and they can't even drive a car, that's drunk, but they get in and drive a car, what do they think about? They're certainly not thinking about you. And they're not thinking about anybody else, but really all they're thinking about is, I don't know what they're going to think about when he gets the car, just to get home. That's basically what he's thinking about. And you realize that a thief breaks in your house, he's going to break in, steal. Is he thinking about you? No. Is he thinking about how hard you work for what he's about to steal? No. He's only thinking about himself. And so the one who commits adultery is unfaithful to their spouse. So if you think about the wave of destruction that causes in the family, I mean, children, aunts, uncles, it's forever reaching. No, we're not thinking about that. We're only thinking about our own pleasure in committing that act. So in other words, I believe that we can be selfish in our approach a lot of times about the decisions that we make, that we don't think about anybody else in the decisions that we make but our own self. Alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's an issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's an issue about eating meat. And you know what? Believe it or not, back when the Lord walked on the earth during Paul's time, too, people did not refuse to eat meat because they were vegan and it's the right thing to do. That's not why they didn't eat meat. They did want to eat meat because the meat, a lot of it had been offered to idols and up on the Temple Mount. And what would happen, they would bring the meat back down and really sell it at a great profit for the temple. And what happened a lot of times, Well, all the time. The meat was fine. There it is at the market. They make money. People would buy the meat. And none of the, had the little sign. It didn't have an expiration date when it wasn't any good anymore. But there was no sign that said meat not offered. There was no separation there. It was all plopped down on the same table. So nobody knew. So that was a huge problem for some. Now let's notice 1 Corinthians 10. And what Paul starts having talked about this, the dilemma that was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful. Thank you, T-Rex. That's one of science man. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are edified. These verses have great meaning as we follow. Let no one, he says, seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Interesting. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, with or why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Quite interesting what Paul says. Eat the meat. Don't ask questions. It's fine. Go ahead. But now if somebody comes along and says, hey, what are you doing eating this meat? Then you know what? Then he says, don't eat the meat. Stop. Because it's going to offend them. In both cases, what he's saying here. You do what's best for somebody else. You stop worrying about yourself and whatever's going on. You need to recognize that really the first question I need, listen, I want to do what's best for anyone besides myself. Romans 14 deals with that. We talked about that in talking about the authority of the Scriptures, but I want you to notice the Scripture there. Romans chapter 14. We're really talking about the same thing. Of course, matters of opinion here. But look at verse 13. Therefore, he says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. It's very important for us. As Christians, we need to recognize that. I'll tell you what, they can have it all. If it's going to cause you to stumble, if it's going to cause you to have trouble, and that doesn't mean that you're going to be locked into that your whole life. There may be a time when the guy that couldn't eat idle meat, hey, listen, 6 months down the road, you know what? No big deal. All right? There's a way to work through that. All right? Oh, no Christmas tree at my house. Now, none of you guys have Christmas trees. No, it offends me. No, that's not it. That's not how that works. We patiently work through those things. And in fact, that's really, I think, what verse 19 means in Romans 14. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and building up one another. That's our pursuit. Our pursuit's not division. Our pursuit's not to be so hard-headed, I'm going to do it, and I don't care what brother so-and-so says. No, that's not the pursuit. The pursuit is working with each other in these matters that are strictly opinion, and that we work with one another, and the pursuit is peace, not division. Everything works out good when both folks have that mindset and that attitude in these things that we're discussing. All right. So, a lot of times it just makes sense. Listen, I don't want to be the number one guy. I just want to make sure that the folks that I'm around, that they don't stumble. That's my concern. All right. So, I'm free. The Bible doesn't say it wrong. How about a question that says, is it loving? What I'm involved in. Is it kind? Is it love? Of course, as Christians, our level of love is totally another level than the world even recognizes. Remember what the Lord said, John 13. Verse 34, Jesus talking about this new commandment that he was given. And he said, as I have loved you, you love one another. That's new. That's different. Alright? Well, what's the difference, though? Verse 35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The greatest identifier of the Christian is what? How we treat each other. How we love each other. And really, it mixes in with what we just talked about. Listen, I love you more than anything that I can do. I don't care about that stuff. Whatever I'm hung up on that I think I've got to have at it. Have at it until we work through this. That's how folks know us within the world. How we treat each other. How we love each other. How we respect each other. And Jesus goes to Paul in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, What you say about it in verse 44, you've heard it said, if you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those that do what to you? That persecute you. Well, that's different. That's definitely another level that we have and an obligation that we have. That's a high level of love. That's a high level of concern. Look at verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you love only your brethren, he says, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus says, if you only like people that like you, what have you gained? How different are you than the world? That's the exception. We're the exception. How we treat each other, how we love each other. So, 1 John 4, we learn that we're loving people. We're that kind of people. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved us first. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's not too hard. I'm easy to love. Think again. All right? Let's remind you what that looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We need to know what that kind of love does look like. In chapter 13, Paul writes this. Verse 4. He says, Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, love never fails. You know, look at that. Understand what that means. When you're asking about this action, this particular thing that you have a question about, you want an answer to, really you can look at this passage. And you know what? Ask yourself, would this be kind? Would this be a patient response? Am I acting out of kindness? Am I rude about this thing? Am I selfish about this thing that I'm thinking about? If I am, I can't do it. I need to ask the right question. Is it irritable? Is it rejoicing when somebody else is suffering? Is what I'm doing, is that causing somebody else to suffer? And what if the answer is yes to that? There's no question that we don't participate. There's no question that we don't do that. There are times when there's something that we can be involved in, may not be wrong at all. May not be wrong at all. But I'll tell you what, if it doesn't involve love, even your enemy, if it affects them, will you not do it? Again, maybe right, but I'll tell you, if it calls somebody to stumble, I need to love them enough not to do that. Very plain. Well, of course, does what I want to know, what I want to do, does it glorify God? You know, as a Christian, I'm concerned about glorifying God every day of my life. I want to bring glory to God. I want to bring glory to the church, to Jesus Christ. I want His life. I want my life to reflect His life. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, notice what Peter says. You need to consider and factor in God in just about every situation, don't you think? Look at verse 11. He says, whoever speaks is to do as one who is seeking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, you know, in everything you're not supposed to do, you're supposed to give glory to God. Sometimes we forget that. Everything we do, every word, every act that we commit, our lot is to glorify God. And that is different from avoiding bringing, I think, shame on God. You know, a lot of times folks say, well, now, you know what? If I'm not doing anything, I'm bringing glory to God. I think not. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you something. In everything, we must give glory to God. But I want you to look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 19. He says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, there are times, and I've heard people talk a lot, hey, my body, it's my body. I can do what I want. It's my right. And I'll do with my body what I want to do with my body. It's not your business. I've been told that. Paul says no. Paul says it's not your body. God. God's body, and you glorify God in that body. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Look what he says in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. That's God's glory. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Interesting. Paul says when it comes to this issue of meat, it's not wrong to eat meat, but whether you eat meat or not should be based on the other person. And whatever you do, you don't put yourself first, you put God first. That's the whole thing. That's the answer to your question. Should you be involved in what you're involved in? The habits that you have that are just you, that are accepted by family and kin alike, that's just part of you. Is it bringing glory to God? Is it? Is it your body? You going to go ahead and do it? Is God going to be glorified by me having that kind of attitude? By me having that kind of spirit? And by me taking that kind of action? Finally, does it pass the 4-8 test? The 4-8 test. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 4-8. It's a great text. Look what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Well, is it right? You know, you throw it out there. You know, you think about things, dwell on things. You're dwelling on a subject. You're thinking, it's even a thought or question. You know, when we think about doing something, or even just thinking about doing something, not taking any action, the 4-8 test. Is it true? Is it true what I'm thinking about? Is it honorable? Is it righteous? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it holy? What kind of reflection am I getting? I got it right. I'm going to do it. I've always done it. Deal with it. I tell you what, there's not a lot of things in the Bible to say, is this wrong, give you the list. But I tell you what, I think that kind of attitude, and I think that kind of spirit is definitely in the Bible. The goal of the lesson tonight is to help us see something. And what that is, there are better questions to ask when you're faced with a moral issue and a moral dilemma than just say, God didn't say that it was wrong. There are a lot better questions that you can ask yourself about what you're about to do and how you live your life. We need to ask better questions. And ask better questions because the questions that we ask will lead us down a better path, a path that we will be walking with God, and a path that will reflect holiness, godliness, purity in our walk, and reflect and do what? Give glory to God. Because that is what it's all about. And recognize also in doing that, that will show our love for each other as well as God. Ask better questions. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, the question there is, are you a Christian? That's the question. Not much of a moral dilemma in that. The Bible's very plain about that. The Bible says if you haven't done that, you're going to be lost eternally. You will be damned in eternal hell if you don't obey the gospel of Christ when the Lord returns. That's what he said. Jesus said it very plainly. Believe and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Please come. That's together we stand and say.